looking there tonight, Psalm 11. I will just read the text here. Psalm 11, starting in verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So we come to this psalm. There are several familiar passages or verses in this psalm, sayings that we will be familiar with. One of the challenges of this psalm is that there are two voices. There are two voices speaking. Number one, we have David's voice, and then number two, we have the voice of maybe it's an enemy, maybe it's a well-meaning friend. We're not exactly sure, but it starts out this way. In the Lord put I my trust. This is David. How say ye to my soul? And now David is going to relate what this other individual has been saying to him. Okay, so David's in a circumstance. He's in a difficult circumstance. I mean, I don't think it would be an overstatement to think that David's in a crisis. And he has someone saying to him, flee as a bird to your mountain. Now, the difficulty here is that, back in David's day, and the way that they recorded this in Hebrew, there are no quotation marks. So you don't know who's saying what exactly. I mean, you do know in verse 4 it takes a turn and David's speaking again. Some translations have the other party speaking all the way down through verse 3. So that the discouragement goes like this. Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Then there are some translations that just have the end of verse 1 and verse 2. And then there are some that just have the end of verse 1. Now I say that just to say, we're not exactly sure if what David's doing in verses 2 and 3 is giving us his take on the situation, or if we're getting someone else's take on the situation that David is facing. It's not going to make a huge difference in the way we interpret it, but I think it's worth noting that. The psalm starts out really plain. This is a psalm of trust. Right? This is a psalm of faith. And we really haven't said enough if we just say it's a psalm of faith or it's a psalm of trust. It's a psalm of active faith. David says, in thee, Lord, put I my trust. Or we would rearrange the wording and just say, I am putting my trust in you. David is active here. This psalm, like many of the other psalms, is very vague as far as historically where are we talking about and what's the details of the circumstance and how do we know what it is that David is facing? Well, we don't. One thing that we know that is pretty clear is in the first couple of verses, we're looking at we're looking at metaphors. We're looking at imagery. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Well, we know David wasn't a bird, and so probably wasn't a literal mountain that David was fleeing to. The wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Really what that means is, what it's referring to is that David's enemies, whether it's a real bow or not, David's enemies stand ready to destroy him at any time. I mean, the picture is that you have an enemy, and he has his bow, and the arrow is in the string, and the only thing that's left is for him to let go. The word translated, may privily shoot at the upright in heart, it means that they hide in the shadows. The word privily means in darkness. That's the way that would be translated and the way that we would understand that. It's in the darkness or in the shadows. So the wicked are behind the scenes, as it were. The wicked are out of sight, as it were. But don't let that fool you, because they have their bow bent. They have made ready their arrows upon the string, and the only thing they need to do is to let go once you pass by. And then we have this passage in verse 3 that's maybe one of the more popular out of this psalm. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Foundations there the idea of things that have been set in order. Society or how God's law is being held up in society. Okay, so if justice, truth, law, society, if the foundations of society have been destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, this is obviously a question that is a question of despair, hopelessness. It's a question that is intended to lead toward, one of these kinds of things. You know, what else is there to do? What can you do? If the foundations are gone, if the foundations are destroyed, I tend to think that, just as far as the flow of the passage goes, probably verses 1, 2, and 3 are the voice of the discourager, the voice of the one who's telling David to flee. And then when you get to verse 4, David answers in this way. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Well, essentially, to get the flow of the psalm, David says, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. His friends are saying, I say friends, it may be his enemies. Somebody's saying, David, you need to flee. You need to run away. And David says, no, I'm going to trust the Lord instead. The Lord, it may look hopeless. It may look like a crisis is about to unfold. But I do know this. I know that the Lord is on his throne. I do know that the Lord is seeing what's going on, and he's trying the hearts of men. He goes on in verses 5 and 6 to say that he tries the righteous. The word try there means he is proving them. It's the same thing that we would think about in the New Testament whenever we read about being tried, being proved, in the sense that God is looking at the righteous to see what they're made of. As it unfolds in the New Testament, we see that God's looking at the righteous really to reveal to them what they're made of, to expose what they're made of. What are you going to do, righteous, when the heat is on? What are you going to do when the crisis comes? What are you going to do in the midst of a disparaging situation? Well, the Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, one of these days the Lord is going to bring judgment upon the wicked. He's going to bring, their cup will be full, and they will have to drink it. They're going to reap what they sowed. Now, again, this is one of those times, and we've said this throughout many of these Psalms, it doesn't always look like the wicked are going to be destroyed. It doesn't always look like the wicked are being opposed by God. And on the flip side of that, it doesn't always look like God's doing something. But so far what we've learned, at least in the first 11 Psalms, is that whenever it looks like God's not doing anything, we at least know this. We at least know that God is seeing. And we know that He's trying or judging. Okay, so it's not like He's sitting back in a lounge chair watching for entertainment. God is judging, seeing, trying. He's exposing. And we'll say a little bit more about that later. And then verse 7 says this, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." That could be a little bit unclear. In other translations, they translate it this way, "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and the righteous shall see Him face to face." Okay, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and the righteous shall behold His face. The idea that we will see the Lord's face. Now, this is a psalm that can be a little bit difficult in trying to get a practical application, because honestly, it's kind of difficult to put it all together. What's actually going on? So David's enemies tell him to flee, but David decides not to flee. And then David starts thinking about, meditating on God who is in His holy temple, and God who will judge the righteous and judge the wicked and allow the righteous to behold His face. So what's going on? Well, we know this at least. David is in a difficult situation. Okay? That's pretty plain. We also know this. Whatever the situation is, it would be wrong for David to flee. Okay. If not, he would have gone. He would have fled. He would have fled for safety. It would be wrong for David to flee. So rather than flee, what David is going to do is he's going to take refuge in the Lord. He's going to trust in the Lord. As he does that, we can make several applications here that would apply to extreme situations, but they would also apply to pretty ordinary situations as well. So we want to look at this psalm as a psalm of faith in the midst of panic or in the midst of a crisis. How do you respond in faith? First thing we're going to look at is from this psalm, what do we learn about life? What do we learn about life from this psalm? Now, let me say this. Up until this point, we've been looking at what do we learn about God, and we're going to look at that. And we've alluded to what we're learning about life, but two big categories in the Psalms are how God connects to your life, how the truth of God connects to your life. So it's just as important as we're starting to think about what are we supposed to gain from this psalm. It's just as important that we ask, what do we learn about life? What do we learn about the human experience from this psalm? Because this is not just a psalm, or this book is not just about abstract truths concerning God. Right? The Psalms do not read like a systematic theology because they're not a systematic theology. The Psalms are prayers, they're poetry, they're little excerpts of someone's experience and how the truth of God changes that or helps them frame that experience in a way that reflects faith. Okay. So what do we learn about life from this psalm? Well, number one, we learn there are all kinds of well-meaning and not so well-meaning advisors in the world, and you need to be careful who you listen to. Okay? There's all kinds of people, all kinds of influences in the world that want to advise you, and you need to be careful who you listen to. That seems kind of like a no-brainer, doesn't it? But you know that one of the struggles that we have in life on an ongoing basis is trying to figure out who is it that I'm, who do I need to listen to? What's the dividing line between those I should and those I shouldn't? You know, there are times where people do think they have our best interest in mind, but the advice that they're given is not good. I mean, it's possible that the people were telling David, you need to flee. You need to flee to the mountains because you're really in danger. And if you die, then we're all shot, right? You're important. We love you. Leave. But it was the wrong advice. It was the wrong advice. We need to be careful who we listen to. And along with that, and I think this is just as important, maybe a little more important, we need to learn how to speak truth to ourselves. We need to learn how to speak truth to ourselves. It's one thing for us to say, in the Lord put I my trust. Right? It's another thing for us to know exactly how to do that and how we are doing that. You know this already, but trust is not a declaration. It's a fight. You don't just get to wake up one morning and say, I'm going to trust the Lord. And all of a sudden, all the temptations flee and your trust is strengthened. And, you know, the day goes by and you did just exactly what you said you were going to do. You know, you just named it, proclaimed it, and that's the way it was. You know, we really are, in a lot of ways, we're name it and claim it folks. But faith doesn't work that way. You don't just get to name it and claim it and it works out. You've got to speak truth to yourself if you're going to walk and live and interpret life within the realm of reality, God's reality. So you're going to have to be saying things and reminding yourself of things like, the Lord is in His holy temple. It just means the Lord is in His palace. The word temple could be translated palace. And all that means is, God is on the throne. He's in charge. He's calling the shots. It doesn't always seem that way, does it? And you can find all kinds of people to tell you how silly that thought is and how irrelevant that thought is. There's all kinds of yeah buts to that, isn't there? His eyes are beholding. His eyelids are trying the children of men. This language of eyelids is meant to capture this idea of the Lord is really focusing in. Eyelids in the sense of He's squinting. He's focusing in for accuracy. He knows what He's looking at and He's interpreting it right. And He's trying the hearts of men. And then we'll say some more about the faith and speaking truth to yourself. But, I mean, that's what this whole psalm is. David telling you the bad advice that he's gotten and then speaking truth to himself the rest of the time. So, number two, what do we learn about life? There are pressures and situations in life that are so difficult or painful and they seem hopeless. And we are tempted to flee or escape rather than to find refuge and help in God. You know, there are a couple of common responses in the human experience that you can see regularly if you're looking for them. You can see them regularly in your life if you're looking for them. One is anger. Another one is fear. And another one is escapism. We don't call it that all the time, but that's what it is. It's where you escape from legitimate things that need to be done into things that you would rather do instead, things that are easier for you to do instead. It's doing what you want to do in the place of doing what you ought to be doing. So it's things like when you are stressed over something that needs to be addressed, you binge watch Netflix instead. It's things like we need to have a conversation, and that conversation is really, really needs to happen. But instead, I'm going to watch the game, or I'm going to go here, there, wherever. I'm going to cook. I'm going to do something to distract myself from what really needs to be done. And really the core of this is, I'm going to neglect my God-given responsibility in the name of self-preservation, self-comfort, and self-protection. You see, that's what was going to happen here if David fled. I don't know exactly what it was, but for some reason, David was not free to flee. And there are so many times in life where the pressures are real, the pains are real, the difficulties are real, and we're tempted to somehow escape, move away from the responsibilities that God has given us. That also gives us a little bit of insight into another aspect or another dimension of what it means for God to be our refuge, for God to be our help, for God to give us what we need. It seems to be that in this psalm, the two opposing choices are to either find refuge in God or to flee or escape, one or the other. Another insight into that out of verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Many times as life situations on the more intense side of the scale, many times as things just seem hopeless, that's our response. Things just seem hopeless. I know I ought to address this. I know this. I know I need to do something here. I know that there's something that I ought to do, but it just seems hopeless. There's just too much work. I can't do all this. It went so bad the last time, or so forth and so on. Well, one of the realities here from verses 3 to 4, you know, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Their hands are tied. Well, if the Lord is on His throne, then the foundations are not destroyed. Right? You're not helpless. You're not hopeless. David knows that. And it's an act of faith to be able to see through that. Third thing that we learn about life. First one, we said, we need to be careful who we listen to. Second, pressures and situations can lead us to hopelessness and escape or fleeing from our responsibilities. Third, there are times in the world that there are times where the world seems unfair, the Lord seems uninvolved and unconcerned, and the ungodly seem to get the upper hand in everything. That's a legitimate experience. I mean, how many people here have no idea what I'm talking about when I say sometimes the world seems unfair? We can go around the room and probably give examples from this week where we felt like the world was unfair. It's also, again, one of those experiences that we've talked about in some of the other Psalms and that are so helpful that give us permission to actually voice this reality, that there are times where it seems like the Lord is unconcerned and uninvolved. If He was concerned, why doesn't He do something? If He were involved, why isn't He doing something? And then again, there are times where it seems like the wicked just get away with anything and everything, and that they're the ones who are being blessed. And so again, we've got to look at the world through the eye of faith if we're not going to be consumed with discouragement, if those things are true. They were true for David, and they're going to be true for us too, in the small areas of life and the big areas of life. All right, so what do we learn about God in this psalm? What do we learn about God? Number one, we learn that God can strengthen and sustain our faith in difficult times. Apparently, David's standing on his own here. I don't know, again, the whole circumstance or the whole situation, but he's got some people saying, David, you need to leave. You need to flee. You've got people that want to hurt you, kill you, and this is a hopeless situation. And you know what? When things are bad, those can be pretty tempting advice to take. I'm all about somebody who's all about me. Are you? I mean, when the pressure's on, the easiest door to walk through is the one where the pressure is immediately taken off, right? It's the one that says you can forget all this, you can leave all this, you don't have to handle all this. Think about yourself here. But David says no. Now here's the point I want to make. The point here is not, it's so amazing at times that people are willing to walk away from responsibilities and people are willing to walk away from their legitimate roles when time gets tough. What's amazing is that God gives people sustaining strength and faith to stick around and to act in faith, finding God as their refuge in difficult situations. That's the amazing part. Because by nature, we're all self-preserving, aren't we? We're all self-focused. We're all self-protective. But you know, the Lord shows up, and we could go around the room and you could give testimony of this. The Lord shows up so many times, and you end up finding out, and I'm going to say it this way and you'll know what I mean, you end up finding out that you're a lot stronger than you thought you were. Or at least you acted a lot more faithfully than you thought you ever would. You ever been in a situation like that? Something happened and you didn't really have time to process it. You were just acting in the situation. You look back and you think, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I endured that. I can't believe I responded that way. That was not like me normally. Well, the Lord strengthens and sustains our faith in difficult times. That's one of the things we ought to learn about God. And by the way, I know I keep using this word, but I use it because we think this way. That is not an irrelevant piece of information. That's something you're going to have to hold on to. That's something you can hope in. Number two, what do we learn about God? We learn that God's on His throne. He's calling the shots. Okay. It's not the Democratic Party. It's not the Republican Party. It's not some sort of a global effort. It's not none of that. God is calling the shots in this world. He is constantly seeing and trying men and women in every situation. Now think about that. Think about that reality. That in every situation that you are in, and that everybody in the entire universe is in, God is seeing them and He's trying them. Now, He's trying the righteous, and in those trying testings, judgings, provings, the righteous are being purified. But the wicked are being fitted for destruction. And we see that even in this psalm. Next, along those same lines, what do we learn about God? We learn that God's judgment for the wicked will one day suddenly come upon them. And while it looked like for a while they were on top, and while it looked like for a while they were getting away with whatever it was that they were doing, one of these days we're going to find out that that wasn't even close to being the case. Look at what it says in verse 6. Well, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The Lord hates the wicked. Okay, now look, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone. We can think about Sodom and Gomorrah. David was probably thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah. The judgment there where fire and brimstone rained from the sky and consumed the city. He goes on. And a horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. A horrible tempest, the tempest there is a strong wind. A lot of people say, a lot of commentators say it refers to a desert wind. And I can't remember what season now that they said it was in, but they said there was a hot, dry desert wind that would come through, and one day there would be rich, green vegetation, and as that wind would come through, you could go out the next day, and it would just be dried, withered, shriveled remnants of a plant. What's the point? Well, I think part of the point is, just like with Sodom and Gomorrah, one of these days the wicked are going to come to an end, and it's going to be like that. They're not going to expect it. We're not going to expect it. They're going to be going about everyday life, just like Jesus said was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were going about their daily lives, and all of a sudden, judgment fell. Okay? We may not know what God's doing, but God knows what He's doing. Right? We may not know what God's timeline, but God knows His timeline. And by faith, we have to lay hold of the reality that God will judge the wicked. Again, that kind of seems like a weird thing for us to try to lay hold of, but if not, we have a hard time wrestling with the injustices of the world. We have a hard time wrestling with the wickedness in the world. And then lastly, what we learn about God, we learn this, that the upright shall behold the face of the Lord. The upright shall behold the face of the Lord. One of these days, God's people are going to see Him face to face. Now think about that reality. It may be that we experience difficult times. It may be that we experience injustice on this earth. It may be that we experience difficult situations with harsh enemies. It may be we have all kinds of heartaches in this life. But one of these days you're going to see God face to face. It's one of those realities that we can be excited about thinking about, and then at the same time we really don't know exactly what we're thinking about, right? How do you put words to that thought? We don't know, but we do know this. We do know that the day that we see the Lord face to face, that we're going to be just like Jesus Christ. His work in us will be complete. We will not wrestle with sin. We will not wrestle with enemies. We will not wrestle with anything. And we will behold God face to face. So, how do we participate in Psalm 11? How do we take this psalm and allow it to inform the way that we pray and live and see life? Well, number one, we can participate in Psalm 11 by actively seeking to trust the Lord in life circumstances. Okay. Actively seeking to trust the Lord in life circumstances. Faith never works on autopilot. It never works on autopilot. We are all cynics on autopilot. Because on autopilot, I'm thinking about me, right? Faith looks to God. The absence of faith just looks at me and mine. Okay? And that's where we live, outside of actively seeking, actively exercising faith or trust in the Lord throughout life circumstances. Life is hard. Life, we can face some bad things, difficult things, hurtful things. And the prayer or the hope of the Christian is not that in this life we'll start facing less and less of those things. It's that the Lord will sustain us, He will guard us, He will keep us, through faith in all of those things. So what that means is this, we've got to be careful who we're listening to. You've got to be careful who you listen to. That goes along with the things that you're reading. It goes along with the things that you're listening to. Entertainment-wise, you've got to be careful who you're listening to. And then you've got to be diligent to speak truth to yourself. Those are two disciplines, particularly speaking truth to yourself. That's a discipline that's just gasoline for the life of faith. Because faith, as it were, ignites upon truth, right? I mean, where there's an absence of truth, there is no faith in the sense of what we're talking about here. So speaking truth to ourselves. Next, how do we participate in this psalm? By facing the challenges of life in the strength of the Lord rather than fleeing from them. By facing the challenges of life in the strength or in the power of the Lord rather than fleeing from them. How do we do that? Well, it just depends on the circumstance, honestly. God has given us His Word as His provision for us to equip us for life and godliness. God has given us His Spirit to give us the strength to walk in life in a way that honors Him, in a way that shows allegiance and gratitude to Him. And in the difficulties of life, God gives us the ability to find refuge in Him rather than fleeing from our circumstances. And then last, there are several under this heading. How do we participate in this psalm? By reminding ourselves regularly that God is on the throne. God is on the throne. God is calling the shots. God is in control of what's going on. God is not outside of the realm of the red light that's got you caught up or that's got you late or later to the meeting that you're already late to. God's on the throne. Okay? God is not absent from the discouraging morning followed by the discouraging afternoon that you have. God's not absent from those little things. And so we've got to remember that it doesn't make us happy about them happening, but it does allow us to interpret life in a way that is, again, through the eye of faith. Why do you think people get to the point, why do you think we get to the point to where we just, at times, maybe not you, but you've all known somebody that gets to the place in life to where they say, well, I just don't expect anything good to happen anymore. I just don't expect anything good. It never has, never will. How do you think that happens? By interpreting life in a way that removes God from the throne. Right? That's how that happens. The Christian ought to be expecting good every day because God is good to us every day. Right? We just need to know how to see it, how to look at it. Okay, so we've got to remind ourselves God is on the throne and that is an important reality. He is sovereignly and providentially working in every circumstance of our life for our good. That's how faith looks at life because that's how God reveals Himself working in our life. God sees, He knows the actions and motives of men and women. And He cannot be fooled, even if everyone else is. Now, that's an important reality for us to know in an unjust world, in places where people can fool everybody, in places where we can be taken advantage of, in places where we try to help, but we watch others be taken be taken advantage of. God sees, He knows, He weighs, He tries. And in the world of wickedness, no one gets away with it. And then, again, lastly, the righteous will see God face to face one day. And we're being prepared for that day through the difficulties and trials of life. Now, again, that's a powerful reality. Every trial you face, every circumstance you face, is pushing you closer and is getting you ready for the day that you'll see God face to face. Now, that's, again, one of those things we're going to have to remind ourselves of. But that doesn't make it untrue, right? It's true. So, the life of faith in the midst of crisis and difficulties. One of the things we're going to talk about on Sunday as we go through the armor of God, you know this already, but one of the pieces of the armor is the shield of faith. If you want to know what the shield of faith looks like in action, just look at the Psalms. Okay? David has the shield of faith going all through Psalm 11. He's had the shield of faith up and going through every Psalm we've looked at so far, and then all the way through the end. And so it's a blessing for us to be able to see how it is that God's people in times past have used, and we could look at other aspects of the armor as well, but have used the shield of faith, and just how honest they can be in them. So may God bless us as we face our own discouragements, as we face our own crises, as we face our own temptations to flee when we should not. May God bless us to find our refuge and our help in Him. Let's pray. Father, we again want to thank You for Your word. We want to thank You, Lord, for just how it speaks into the everyday experiences of our life. Lord, we all know what it's like to want to flee, to shirk responsibility, to escape, to not face the difficult situations that we've been called to face. We all know what that's like. And Lord, we're thankful that you're a refuge even in those times, that you are a God who can be trusted, that you're a God who provides what we need. You give us the strength that we need. Lord, you're a just God in an unjust world. Lord, you hold the wicked accountable, and unless you work in their hearts, you will one day execute judgment on them. So, Father, I pray you would bless us in our hearts and minds to be able to lay hold of these realities that we've looked at in Psalm 11, and that we would be able to see the world through the lens that David saw, and that is through the reality of the fact that you are on your throne. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.